From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to this Good Friday edition of Washington Watch. With the rise of ISIS and the Islamic State back in 2014, there were grave concerns that the cradle of Christianity in Iraq and Syria would become devoid of Christians, as many Christians and other religious minorities fled the genocidal rampage of ISIS. But 5 years later, areas in northeast Syria, like the Syrian town of Kobani, are now home to converts to the Christian faith. How significant is this development, and what impact might it have on the long-term stability of this volatile region? I'll talk with CBN Middle East Bureau Chief Chris Mitchell, who has spent some time with the people in Syria. Then I'll talk with Dr. Ronnie Floyd, who has just been elected to the as the new president of the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. He also currently serves as the chairman of the National Day of Prayer Task Force, and with the National Day of Prayer just around the corner, we'll get the latest from Dr. Floyd on this year's prayer focus. And modern archaeology has played a significant role in validating the accuracy of Scripture and silencing the critics. An area where modern critics have focused is the biblical account of the Exodus from Egypt. The claim is that it would be impossible to move such a large group and that no archaeological evidence exists to validate the biblical account. Well, that could be changing. I'll talk with filmmaker Ryan Morrow, producer of Finding the Mountain of Moses, the real Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia. His new documentary cites evidence for the Exodus and Mount Sinai, not in Egypt, but in Saudi Arabia. That's coming up on this edition of Washington Watch. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at TPerkins. Let me remind you, if you might be interested in joining us, my wife and I and several members of the FRC team, as we take a cruise to Alaska this summer, July the 7th through the 14th. General Jerry Boykin will join me, along with former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann and former Ambassador Ken Blackwell. We'll have a great time together. We'll give you some exclusive behind-the-scenes look at what's happening in our nation's capital. Plus, it's a great opportunity to get away and see Alaska, a beautiful place. Anyway, to find out more, go to the website, TonyPerkins.com. Okay, a community of Syrians who converted to Christianity from Islam is growing in Kobani, Syria, a town that was besieged by the Islamic State for months. And quite frankly, it's where the tide turned against the Muslim militants about 4 years ago. Now, this is unique because in this region that is controlled by the Kurd, the Kurdish army, but there's the Syrian Democratic Forces, as they're called. What's fascinating about this is it's become a place of self-government where there are people of different backgrounds, Muslims, Christians, Yazidis, Kurds, all working together. And what has happened is something that, you, quite frankly, you don't see outside of Israel in the Middle East. You just don't see it. And that is religious freedom, where those who are converting from other faiths are free to do so. Joining me now to talk about this incredible story is CBN Middle East Bureau Chief Chris Mitchell, who has spent time in the area. Chris, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, Tony, great to be with you from Jerusalem.
Well, as we recognize this as Good Friday going into Resurrection Weekend, a lot of concerns, as I mentioned early at the top of the program, that the cradle of Christianity would be devoid of Christians because of what ISIS was doing. But in fact, in the wake of that, we see actually people coming to the Christian faith because of ISIS.
It's an amazing story, Tony. And as you said, we were there in Kobani back in January, and we get to go one of the only evangelical church in that town and met with the pastor, his wife, many of the people in the congregation. And it's just they have a vibrant faith in the face of what ISIS had done to many people. And as you said, many Christians fled the regions, but others, partly because of the radical nature of it, is ISIS, were disillusioned with Islam and came to faith. And also another thing, Tony, and especially with the pastor, Zani Barker, this is a phenomenon happening in the Muslim world as well. He had a vision of Jesus. He literally, Jesus appeared to him And that's how he came to faith. And now he's the pastor of this evangelical church in Kobani, just several hundred yards away from Turkey. And so the Christian faith is still alive and well in this land that ISIS had ravaged at one time.
Now, Chris, I don't want our listeners to miss the significance of this, because in this region of the world, there has been some tolerance for Christians. Obviously, Christians have been in that area for a long, long time. But they were segregated, and the problem was when someone would convert from another faith, especially from the Islamic faith to Christianity, that was forbidden. This is now happening, where these individuals, former Muslims, converting to Christianity and doing so in the open without having to hide it. That's quite significant.
It's very significant, Tony, and it's a great point. And it's really unprecedented in many ways that this, really in the heart of the Middle East, where converting out of Islam to Christianity or any other faith can carry a death sentence. And they're living out in the open. You can see their church. Their church meetings are open to people. And yet they have the freedom to convert from one religion to another. We talked to one of the members of the church, and they said that this would never have been allowed under the Assad regime. And as you mentioned, right now there's this, what they call the self-administration of northeast Syria. They're allowing religious freedom and allowing people to convert from one faith to another. That is unprecedented. It shows the remarkable level of religious freedom given by the self-administration entity. And it's we talked to people among the government that were Christians, celebrating their faith and as well. So this is, it's a remarkable thing happening in the middle of the Middle East. And I know you've talked about this before. It's really a tree of liberty growing up right in the middle of this region.
You're listening to Washington Watch. So glad you're with us on this Good Friday. My guest in this first segment, Chris Mitchell, he is the CBN Middle East Bureau Chief. He joins us from Jerusalem. And he has spent some time in Syria, in Kobani and other places. And Chris, I've met with some of these governmental leaders that have put together this self-representation, this very diverse government that actually promotes women into positions of leadership. So it's very, very unique. But I have to give a shout out to the Trump administration, because this just a couple of months ago was in question, because with the announcement of the withdrawal of U.S. troops, you had the Turkish, you had Turkey looking over the border, ready to move in. Obviously, enemies of the Kurds. You had Iran, interested in this region as a land bridge over to the Mediterranean. And so the announcement that U.S. troops will stay in this area will allow that tree of liberty, as you said, to take root.
Exactly. And one of the reasons we went up there in January was following the announcement by President Trump on December 19, 2018, to pull out U.S. troops. And as you say, to their credit, they reversed that decision because of the many threats from Turkey, Iran, the Assad regime, even Russia, that they reversed that decision. When we were up there, Tony, there were so many people. In fact, in this church as well, we sat down, and I remember the pastor's wife saying, we know President Trump is a Christian, then doesn't he know that we're here? And now I know they're sighing a great deal of relief that that the U.S. presence will stay to protect them from all their enemies. And Tony, I would say, for your listeners, these people are, it's sort of like the Book of Acts. These people are living out their faith in a precarious situation sometimes. I think of the chapter in Hebrews about the heroes of the faith, and sitting down with them, it's really an honor to see the body of Christ, celebrating their faith, living out their faith, and what could be perilous times, but they're just really a remarkable inspiration.
Chris, you've spent nearly two decades there in the Middle East covering news for CBN. How significant is the presence of a Christian minority and these other religious minorities in there in terms of the overall stability in that region?
Indispensable. I think that the Christian presence historically for 2,000 years has really been salt and light in sometimes a dark place. And so having a Christian presence there is just very so significant for the nation. I think I've actually heard one of the major Muslim leaders lamenting the fact that some Christians were leaving the region. So having a Christian presence here is indispensable to really be an anchor of the faith that was really began here. We are living in the cradle of Christianity. It's been sad to see that so many have left, but this example in Kobani just shows you that the Christian faith is still alive and vibrant here in the region.
Speaking, Chris Mitchell, of those that have left, a lot of the Christians fleeing that region of the world, as well as other religious minorities, do we yet see any evidence of them coming back?
A little bit, Tony, I think. Once the Syrian civil war completely quiets down, I would say that in this region, we talked about the self-administration of northeast Syria. This is one place, I think, where Christians would feel free to come back and live out their faith. This sense of religious freedom in this part of the region is remarkable. So I could see that as well. And hopefully we'll be seeing more Christians returning to their original homeland and starting new lives back here.
Yeah, I think it's number one. There's a couple of things here. When you look at the government there in northeast Syria, which is about a third of the country, so it's not an insignificant chunk. But when you look at what's happening there, religious freedom, the ability that has to influence the rest of the region and be a stabilizing force, because when people see the prosperity, the peace that comes from, that type of freedom, I think others in the region are going to want it.
Exactly. And I think that's exactly what we heard over and over when we were there. They want to export this kind of political and religious freedom to the rest of Syria. And that's what they're hoping for. And they really have paid a heavy price, Tony, with maybe 10,000 Kurdish, Yazidi, Christian soldiers that literally have given their lives for this kind of freedom. And so it's very, very important. And if they can continue this and even export it, I think it would make a big difference in the region. In fact, we talked to one of the leaders there that actually lives in Washington, and he said they see this as a precursor prophetically. In the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 19, it talks about one day there'll be a holy highway from Assyria, which is this region, Israel, and Egypt. And they really see that this could be the beginning of this fulfillment of this prophecy. So it's not insignificant biblically as well.
Well, Chris Mitchell, great to hear from you, and I want to thank you for joining us on this Good Friday to really talk about a good news story there in Syria.
Yeah, great to be with you, Tony.
All right, Chris Mitchell with CBN. To find out more, go to the website, TonyPerkins.com. Great guy. Great source of information, CBN is, by the way. If you get an opportunity, thank the president for maintaining an American presence there in Syria. You can call the White House switchboard, send him a note, email the White House. I actually sent a letter along with a few other Christian leaders thanking him for this very reason. Freedom. It's an important thing. All right, coming up next, Dr. Ronnie Floyd, new president of the Southern Baptist Executive Committee. He joins me. Don't go away.
Picture it. Majestic beauty all around you. Wildlife, deep blue waters, glacial mountains, lush forests. Can you imagine the majesty of creation at every turn? Discover Alaska with FRC. You'll enjoy every moment of this unforgettable experience. Juno, accessible only by sea and air. Ketchikan and its impressive collection of Native American totem poles. Glacier Bay, a breathtaking wonder. All this, plus a behind-the-scenes look at what Family Research Council is doing in our nation's capital. You'll hear directly from FRC President Tony Perkins, General Jerry Boykin, and Michelle Bachman. This is no ordinary vacation. You'll be vacationing with the FRC family and a lot of new friends. Be rejuvenated as we deepen our relationships with God and each other. Don't just get away. Get away with purpose on Family Research Council's Alaska Cruise, July 7th through 14th. Call 844-872-5155 to register today or visit us online at frc.org/Alaska.
Happy birthday to you.
In states like New York, Virginia, and Vermont, radical legislation has been written legalizing abortion late in pregnancy, when babies can feel pain and are able to live outside the womb.
Happy birthday to you.
They've gone even further, repealing protections of infants born alive, allowing killing even after birth.
Happy birthday, dear.
Congress has yet to protect the life of every newborn baby. Visit endbirthdayabortion.com to send Nancy Pelosi a newborn hat to show Congress every new life should be welcomed with warmth and love, not hate, not death. End birthday abortions. Visit endbirthdayabortion.com.
Happy birthday to you.
Paid for by Family Research Council.
Your email inbox is probably filled with a lot of free stuff these days. Free is good, but most of our email ends up being free spam. If you want a healthier diet in your inbox, add Tony Perkins' Washington Update newsletter to your email menu. This daily update from Family Research Council is our flagship publication, an update with the latest pro-family take on Washington's hottest issues. The update goes beyond the headlines and examines what is really going on in our culture and politics from a biblical perspective. Are evangelicals showing up at the polls? Are faith-based adoption providers persecuting same-sex couples? The left and the media love to answer these questions for you. Let FRC remove the spin and give you real answers with the Washington Update. To subscribe to this free daily newsletter and to subscribe to other free resources, go to frc.org/connect. That's frc.org/connect.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. So glad to have you with us on this Good Friday. My next guest is a good friend, someone who has been on the program many times. In fact, has hosted for me before here on Washington Watch, Dr. Ronnie Floyd, just elected as the new president and CEO of the Southern Baptist Executive Committee. And that's a pretty big spot to take on as the largest Protestant church in the United States, and he's got his hands full. But I cannot think of anyone who is up to the task more than Dr. Floyd. He has been a senior pastor for 30 years at the First Baptist Church in Springdale, Arkansas, at the Cross Church, and in addition to that, he has been serving as the chairman, president of the National Day of Prayer Task Force, and he joins me down. Dr. Floyd, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thank you, Tony. Appreciate the opportunity to be on today.
Well, I want to get into the National Day of Prayer and the theme for this year, but first, I want to congratulate you on the selection as the head of the executive committee for the Southern Baptist Convention. I cannot think of a better leader that they could have chosen. But explain to our listeners exactly what that role entails and what you envision for the nation's largest Protestant denomination.
Well, thank you, Tony. First of all, I'll be leaving my 32-and-a-half-year pastorate at Cross Church and moving to Nashville, Tennessee. And from this opportunity of leadership, we're able to represent the convention and absolutely serve as the convention for 363 days a year, other than the 2 days that are when the convention is in session every June. But we also hold the opportunity to really lead the effort in relationship to funding our ultimate mission, and that's taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to every person of the world and making disciples of all the nations. And so we will be working with all of our entities, working with our 41 state conventions, working with 47,000-plus Southern Baptist churches to ultimately reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we'll be able to work with them and to forward and advance all of that from not only a vision side and really speaking across America, but also from a financial side, which we have what we call the cooperative program, which really encourages people to fund that mission by every church voluntarily doing what they believe God wants them to do.
When you look at the mission of the Southern Baptist, I mean, you talk about the gospel. That's not just a global mission. I mean, that's not just missions overseas. It's here in the United States as well. I mean, it's global. Have you seen a more opportune time to spread the gospel in your 30 plus years of ministry than what we have right now?
No. America is in greater need for the gospel today than ever before. When you look at America, some missiologists believe that, you know, as many as 3/4 of the American population may not be of, quote, an evangelical faith. And so, you know, we're in a real situation here of getting the gospel to places where the gospel has never been before. I mean, you look, whether it's the major cities, whether it's the remote areas of the country, while we may have a bent toward being a religious people, we're not bent on being a Jesus-centered people. And Christ is the only hope for the world. He is the only Savior of the world. And that's what the Southern Baptist Convention is all about. And really, that's what any evangelical, true evangelical Christian should be about. And that is believing on biblical authority and then moving and understanding that Christ is the only way to God, and that he is the Savior of the world. And this entire opportunity of celebrating this weekend, of the Resurrection Weekend, the day when we look at this incredible moment when Jesus was raised from the dead bodily, that literally is the cornerstone of who we are and what we're about as believers in Christ.
And that is a message that must go out. It is central to salvation, the message of the cross. And I think you're right. You have a lot of people that go through the motions, or we live in a nation that is dominated by those who are of Christian background, but not of biblical faith and relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is a great opportunity to share the gospel both here and abroad. Let me ask you this. Not only is there this mission aspect of the Southern Baptist in terms of taking the gospel, but you also have one of the largest humanitarian outreaches, disaster relief, that is under the umbrella of the Southern Baptist.
Absolutely. That is correct. We're really with the Red Cross and the Salvation Army, Southern Baptist obviously stand together as partners in relationship to getting and helping people in all sorts of situations and disaster relief here in the United States. And we even have another group that is called Baptist Global Response, and that's more of an international effort. But we're the third largest national disaster arm in the United States and recognized for that. Nationally, we work with FEMA, as well as the Red Cross and the Salvation Army and many other partners in relating to helping people with the compassion arm of the SB of the gospel of Christ.
Dr. Floyd, we're almost out of time here, and so I don't want to cut you off, but I'm going to ask you to stay over so that we can talk a little bit about the National Day of Prayer coming up on May the 2nd. You're serving out your time as the head of that. You'll be focusing solely on the new role, but this is right around the corner. And I want you to share with our listeners the theme of this year's National Day of Prayer event and what you hope to accomplish. So can you hold on just a couple of minutes?
Absolutely. Thank you, Tony.
All right. Dr. Ronnie Floyd, my guest, the new president of the SBC's Executive Committee, and also currently serving as the head of the National Day of Prayer. He's going to stick around, give us the theme and kind of the focus of this year's National Day of Prayer. And then I want to share some thoughts with you as we go into this Resurrection Weekend. And still to come, new archaeological evidence to suggest the Bible was correct, if you had any question about that. That's coming up next here on Washington Watch. Don't go away.
Grandpa Jerry, what are you doing?
What? What does it look like I'm doing? I'm sitting on this bench enjoying my tea and reading the news.
You always tell me that I need to stand firm for faith, family, and freedom. Why aren't you standing?
Well, now with this new Stand Firm app, I can sit and stand at the same time. And if you got the Stand Firm app, you could learn something besides that garbage of peddling in public schools. You could listen to Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. We're Tony and leaders on the Hill and other culture influencers weigh in on current events. You can read FRC's latest publications and articles responding to what's going on in the news, like this.
Oh.
You can play trivia and earn points for free prizes. You can even access all of FRC's publications directly to sharpen your mind and give you the ability to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
I can be a mind reader?
Kid, that's from the Bible, the richest piece of literature on God's green earth.
Can I see this stand up? Wow, this would keep me informed. Visit frc.org/app to download FRC's Stand Firm app.
Your email inbox is probably filled with a lot of free stuff these days. Free is good, but most of our email ends up being free spam. If you want a healthier diet in your inbox, add Tony Perkins' Washington Update newsletter to your email menu. This daily update from Family Research Council is our flagship publication, an update with the latest pro-family take on Washington's hottest issues. The update goes beyond the headlines and examines what is really going on in our culture and politics from a biblical perspective. Are evangelicals showing up at the polls? Are faith-based adoption providers persecuting same-sex couples? The left and the media love to answer these questions for you. Let FRC remove the spin and give you real answers with the Washington Update. To subscribe to this free daily newsletter and to subscribe to other free resources, go to frc.org/connect. That's frc.org/connect.
I'm Tony Perkins, and you're listening to Washington Watch. Thanks for being with us on this Good Friday. Hope you're making preparations for Resurrection Weekend as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the new life that is found in Christ. Dr. Ronnie Floyd, my guest, new president and CEO of the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention and currently the head of the National Day of Prayer. Dr. Floyd, thanks for sticking around. I want to just get you to give our listeners kind of it's right around the corner. I mean, we're just a couple of weeks away. Kind of a preview of the National Day of Prayer and how they can be involved in it.
Well, we have a passion and a vision for every town, every city, and every county to have at least one gathering of prayer for America on Thursday, May the 2nd. And this is the National Day of Prayer, and the whole theme of the day is love one another, the very words of Jesus. From John 13:34, love one another just as I have loved you. And you know, Tony, when you look at where the country is and the way that people are treating one another in today's world, including Christians, it appears to me that one of the greatest needs in the church, one of the greatest needs in America, is to return to the words of Jesus, and that is to love one another. And so that's what the whole day will be centered on. In relationship to that, there will be thousands and thousands of gatherings all across the United States, and we really hope that everyone listening today will find one in their area, find one in their town, their city, and if they can't find one, then go create one. America needs to be prayed for today more than ever before, and we need gatherings like that everywhere.
So you have there's National Day of Prayer events, and there'll be some in Washington. There are some in state capitals, there are some in local governments, neighborhoods, churches are even having these events. Now, this is also something that the president issues a proclamation. In fact, I know the White House is having an event. You'll be there. I'll be there. But as the president issues a proclamation declaring this a National Day of Prayer, you have states around the country that do the same thing. In fact, I think almost every state does. Have all the states come on board with promoting the National Day of Prayer?
Not yet, but you know, we're hopeful, and I want to encourage all your listeners today. Call your governor's office and see if they've got that proclamation done, because it's important. Every state should have an opportunity to have a day where the governor proclaims it as a National Day of Prayer. The law of the land proclaims it as a National Day of Prayer, and of course, the president will also give a proclamation relating to this being deemed as a National Day of Prayer. And it's been that way, Tony. We had a day of prayer that started in 1952 under Truman as the president, but then in 1988, recommended unanimously by the House and the Senate to the President of the United States, Ronald Reagan, it was recommended that every first Thursday of each May is deemed as the National Day of Prayer. And ever since that time, we have had this day. So every state should have a proclamation. Every county could have a proclamation, but the president's going to be giving one. And really, every president's done that all these years, and we're thankful for President Trump going to be doing that as well.
You know, there was a time when prayer was not controversial. As a nation, we gathered together to pray at different moments, and of course, this being a dedicated day to pray for our nation, for our governmental officials, and really every aspect of life. But you know, it is somewhat of a sign of the times that even prayer has become controversial. You know, some pockets you have people suing, people saying no, we can't have public prayer. This is completely in accordance with the law, and it's important that we participate in these types of public events, because that's how we preserve these freedoms, is by using them.
Absolutely. Tony, listen, what we need to understand is that if there's one thing America needs to see happen, is that we pray for our country. Some of us say, well, we're mad at our country, or we're disappointed with this, we're disappointed with that. Listen, it's not about that. That's why we need to pray. And so, you know, prayer means we depend on God. When we don't pray, it means we're depending on ourselves. Well, we know that ourselves are not the answer in this case. And we need to come to God in prayer for our nation, whether it's in workplaces, whether it's in schools, whether it's in public arenas, whether it's in governmental places, whatever it may be, state capital, steps of the capital, of county seats, whatever it may be, all the way to, I will be leading a national observance inside of Statuary Hall on 7:30 p.m. Eastern Time. It's going to be broadcast, stream live. It's going to be broadcast on Daystar. It's going to be on Facebook Live and many other venues. And so, you know, people have an opportunity to engage everywhere. But if we can do it in the nation's capital, and we could do it in most state capitals, if not every state capital. I mean, we even have a group of pilots that fly over state capitals all over America to make sure that every state is prayed for. And so we need.
Well, there's never been a time where we needed prayer more, in my view. Dr. Ronnie Floyd, out of time. Thank you so much for joining us, and look forward to seeing you at the National Day of Prayer.
Thank you, Tony.
Great. All right, folks, to find out more, go to the website, TonyPerkins.com, and I do encourage you to participate in the events near you. It's important that we use these freedoms, lest we lose them. Don't go away. More Washington Watch to come on the other side of the break.
Picture it. Majestic beauty all around you. Wildlife, deep blue waters, glacial mountains, lush forests. Can you imagine the majesty of creation at every turn? Discover Alaska with FRC. You'll enjoy every moment of this unforgettable experience. Juno, accessible only by sea and air. Ketchikan and its impressive collection of Native American totem poles. Glacier Bay, a breathtaking wonder. All this, plus a behind-the-scenes look at what Family Research Council is doing in our nation's capital. You'll hear directly from FRC President Tony Perkins, General Jerry Boykin, and Michelle Bachman. This is no ordinary vacation. You'll be vacationing with the FRC family and a lot of new friends. Be rejuvenated as we deepen our relationships with God and each other. Don't just get away with purpose on Family Research Council's Alaska Cruise, July 7th through 14th. Call 844-872-5155 to register today or visit us online at frc.org/Alaska.
Happy birthday to you.
In states like New York, Virginia, and Vermont, radical legislation has been written legalizing abortion late in pregnancy, when babies can feel pain and are able to live outside the womb.
Happy birthday to you.
They've gone even further, repealing protections of infants born alive, allowing killing even after birth.
Happy birthday.
Congress has yet to protect the life of every newborn baby. Visit endbirthdayabortion.com to send Nancy Pelosi a newborn hat to show Congress every new life should be welcomed with warmth and love, not hate, not death. End birthday abortions. Visit endbirthdayabortion.com.
Happy birthday to you.
Paid for by Family Research Council.
Your email inbox is probably filled with a lot of free stuff these days. Free is good, but most of our email ends up being free spam. If you want a healthier diet in your inbox, add Tony Perkins' Washington Update newsletter to your email menu. This daily update from Family Research Council is our flagship publication, an update with the latest pro-family take on Washington's hottest issues. The update goes beyond the headlines and examines what is really going on in our culture and politics from a biblical perspective. Are evangelicals showing up at the polls? Are faith-based adoption providers persecuting same-sex couples? The left and the media love to answer these questions for you. Let FRC remove the spin and give you real answers with the Washington Update. To subscribe to this free daily newsletter and to subscribe to other free resources, go to frc.org/connect. That's frc.org/connect.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, the website tonyperkins.com. So glad to have you with us on this Good Friday. Before we go to our next guest, I want to talk about one of the week's biggest news stories. Obviously, coming out of France, it was the devastating fire that consumed the roof and portions of the historic Notre Dame Cathedral. But there's one thing emerging from the ashes of this tragedy. It's the spark of hope and renewal and unity. And one of the first pictures from the interior of the cathedral after the fire was extinguished was the cross that was still standing above the altar in the middle of a pile of charred debris that fell from the cathedral's roof. Now, everyone from political leaders and journalists to businessmen and church officials, they all found a glimmer of hope in the priceless relics that were spared from the flames, the smoke and the water. Now, among the more significant was the crown of thorns, believed to have been placed on the head of Jesus at his crucifixion. Now, while the circumstances were much different, what immediately came to my mind as I looked at the images of the cross in that cathedral was the cross that was made from the twisted metal that emerged from the 9/11 terrorist attacks at the World Trade Center. Now, similarly, to the pledge of then-President George W. Bush standing at Ground Zero in New York City, French President Emmanuel Macron pledged to rebuild the cathedral that he said was, quote, part of us. Now, already corporate leaders and other philanthropists have pledged millions of dollars to rebuild the cathedral that really had survived over nine centuries of France's often turbulent history. Now, in a nation that's been so divided in recent days, the national as well as international unity inspired by the tragedy, I think reflects the unity that comes from the very faith that that structure represents. Now, it would be hard to miss the spiritual parallels. After all, this is Passion Week, the most significant week of the Christian faith. The devastation and destruction wrought by our sin would overwhelm us except for the hope found in the cross of Jesus Christ. It is that symbol, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is our hope of renewal, the ability to start over. The Apostle Paul wrote about the hope we have when we accept Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, in a letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. He said, quote, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And it is in, it is in this newness of life, this fresh beginning, that we have the substance that can truly unite us. Now, my prayer for the people of France is that they do succeed in rebuilding this remarkable edifice that is brimming with history and culture. But more than that, I hope that this will draw France and their European neighbors, who were once the vibrant custodians of the Christian faith, beyond the symbolism to the substance of the cross. In fact, may we all look to the cross, not as an old relic of the faith from generations departed, but as a celebration of hope found through the Savior that hung on that cross. Folks, I encourage you to reflect upon that cross as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ this weekend. Well, my final guest on this Good Friday edition of Washington Watch is Ryan Morrow with Dowling Thomas Research Foundation. He is the director of the Clarion Intelligence Network and the producer of a fascinating new documentary entitled Finding the Mountain of Moses, the Real Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia. Ryan, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thanks so much for having me on.
Well, Ryan, the critics of the Bible have often pointed to the fact that there's no archaeological evidence that the exodus out of Egypt by the children of Israel was true. And we've seen over the last couple of centuries that archaeology has proven so many aspects of the scripture to be true. But you now suggest that you have found some of that evidence that makes very clear that the Bible is in fact true about the exodus.
Right. So there's been a longstanding problem, which was that even Christian and Jewish academics and experts would say that very little or no evidence of the Exodus story had ever been found. And that judgment was largely based on the assumption that the traditionally known Mount Sinai in Egypt's Sinai Peninsula was the correct mountain. And so there's always been problems with that theory, but the lack of surrounding evidence really impacted how seriously experts took the Bible as a historical source. But there's been, for decades now, an alternative theory that other researchers had pursued, saying that Mount Sinai was actually in Saudi Arabia and the Red Sea crossing was from Egypt into Saudi Arabia via the Gulf of Aqaba. But the problem was is that due to Saudi security, they couldn't get pictures and videos out. And what did leak out was old, poor quality, and so there was a lack of seriousness in regards to that theory, and so I was able to get access to these areas to see it for myself. I wasn't even sure if the theory was correct, and released this film on YouTube called Finding the Mountain of Moses, and man, visually, it's just remarkable. It's like seeing the Exodus story play out in front of your eyes.
But now, Ryan, there are some that have long thought that this was, in fact, the site because it is heavily protected. There's fences around it to try to keep people from going there. Others have tried to go there before, and the Saudi officials have basically squashed those efforts.
That's exactly right. So one individual who went there in the early 1980s was arrested for like 70 days. Then two other people tried to go in. They were arrested. And so you haven't had much on-the-ground research and certainly not modern video to really let people know that, yes, this all exists. It's not just internet rumors or something that you get in a chain letter in your email. And so we put together this film. And like I said, the evidence is stunning. From the Red Sea crossing, where using Google Earth, it almost becomes obvious, specifically at Egypt's Nuweiba Beach, where from above you can see a large beach sticking out like a sore thumb that millions of people could congregate on, surrounded by mountains. And at that location, if the waters were parted, there's under the water a land path that's actually walkable. Because if you part the sea, but there's nowhere to walk or it's too steep, then the story doesn't work. But right there at that beach from Egypt into Saudi Arabia, there's a land path under the water that you could theoretically walk across if the waters were parted. And there's some evidence that of a possibly destroyed Egyptian army at that location based on how the coral has formed around some type of objects that look like chariots and then dissolved after curling around them after all these years. So divers who have been to the location have been stunned and described it as looking essentially like a junkyard under the water near this land path from Egypt into Saudi Arabia.
Wow, that is absolutely amazing. So, Ryan, the Mount Sinai, the Mountain of Moses, what makes you think that is the mountain that you've seen?
Well, we know that Moses fled Egypt and went to Midian, and Midian is entirely or almost entirely Saudi Arabia, specifically northwestern Saudi Arabia. So all research should have begun at that point, but it didn't. And old historical resources, sources such as Josephus and others, had said that Mount Sinai was the highest mountain near a city that today is called Al-Bad in Saudi Arabia. And that mountain is Jebel Maqla. It's part of a longer range called Jebel El-Laws. But at Jebel Maqla, which means burned mountain, the locals refer to that mountain as the Mountain of Moses, and they have for generations. It has a blackened peak, which some people feel is evidence of God descending like a fire. Others say that that could be a natural thing. But certainly visually, it sticks out when you're driving the desert and you see this mountain with a blackened top. Other evidence near Mount Sinai is evidence of bull worship. There's a match for where the golden calf may have been worshipped because there's like a stand and then inscriptions of people worshiping a bull right in the line of sight of the mountain. And then you go to the foot of the mountain, and we know from the book of Exodus that God told Moses to construct an altar of uncut stone without stairs at the foot of the mountain, and then put next to it pillars to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, you go to the foot of the mountain, and there's an altar with evidence of burnt sacrifice made of uncut stone without stairs, and right next to it is about 12 marble pillars. I mean, that can't be a coincidence.
Hmm. So, Ryan, what are the prospects of archaeological research being done in this area?
As of right now, none, because the way the Saudis have restricted the area, how they have security personnel, really don't want outsiders coming in, and locals near the mountain have also been instructed to keep outsiders away from the area. But with the Saudis trying to modernize the northwestern section of Saudi Arabia, there are plans to construct a super city, and Mount Sinai, or what I believe is Mount Sinai, is right in the middle of it. So there is an argument that could be made, particularly from the U.S. government, to the Saudis to say, preserve all this evidence around Mount Sinai. Don't build buildings in the desert area around it because we don't know what evidence could be destroyed by construction. And preserve it for the sake of tourism and cash in. So that's basically been the argument I've made since my film came out, which just crossed 1 million views on YouTube. Is that we're not telling the Saudis not to modernize and not build their super city, but the areas that have evidence potentially related to the Exodus should be totally and completely preserved, not just the evidence, but the areas around them, because we don't know what else needs to be found. So that would include also the possible split rock area.
So Ryan, before we run out of time, what's the resistance? Why are there hesitancy in allowing people to come in to do archaeological research? I mean, professionals to come in. I mean, I'm not talking about coming in and pilfer, but is there resistance to that?
I think it's largely geopolitical in nature because holy site located in that area of Saudi Arabia could have really tremendous geopolitical ramifications. And in fact, especially since our film came out, there have been certain reactions from the Iranian regime and from the Muslim Brotherhood. So this is a major topic of concern for the extremists. And you could see why, from the Saudi perspective, they say that it might be dangerous for us to come out publicly with this. And then also, there's an argument in favor of kind of being quiet about it because look how long they've actually preserved it all.
Mm-hmm. But a part of it, as you talk about the geopolitical, is that this is further evidence of the Jewish people and their roots in that region and area, and further validates the biblical narrative of the Jewish people. And I guess that could be part of the concern.
Sure. Well, what the local authorities who boast that Moses and the Jews came there will mention is that, well, that validates Islam because the Moses and Exodus story is part of the Islamic religion as well. But still, because of the region that's located in, you have a lot of people that look at this film and they'll say, oh, well, it's a Jewish conspiracy because everything's a Jewish conspiracy. Everything's part of some secret Israeli plot. And so you have some extremists out there trying to spin things that way.
So, Ryan, any plans to go back and do further discovery?
Well, that's what we're trying to raise donations for at SinaiInArabia.com. Because there are leads that we have not publicly published yet that warrant further investigation. It's just expensive and quite a bit risky to go over there. So that's, we definitely have plans for that. And we also have plans to, again, try to pressure the U.S. government as well as the Saudi government to have a policy to preserve these areas, because I want other people, every person possible, to feel the way I felt when I went to these areas. And it just brought the Exodus story to life.
All right. Ryan, how can folks see the documentary that you've put together?
The best thing to do is search for Finding the Mountain of Moses on YouTube or go to SinaiInArabia.com.
All right. And folks, we'll make it easy for you. We'll put a link up on TonyPerkins.com. Ryan, fascinating. This is one of those things that, you know, as you said, critics have said there's just not the evidence there, and they've used that to say that this part of the story is not true. And I knew that it was just a matter of time, because this is the way God works, a matter of time before the evidence comes forth. So I think there's more that we'll see in the coming days, and pretty fascinating and exciting to be a part of it, isn't it?
Yeah, I can't believe I'm a part of it. And in fact, we talk about that in the film. I'm just stunned by it, and I'm excited about what the future holds, because no one's really brought shovels to the area, so who knows what will be found next.
All right. Ryan Morrow, thanks so much for joining us today.
Thank you.
Ryan Morrow with the Downing Thomas Research Foundation and the director of the Clarion Intelligence Network and the producer of a fascinating documentary entitled Finding the Mountain of Moses, the real Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia. You can go to TonyPerkins.com, follow the links over. You know, it's just, again, it's fascinating to see these elements revealed over time that simply validate the scripture, the story, the narrative of scripture, that it is true. So, all right, folks, out of time, but I want to thank you for joining us on this Good Friday. And I do hope and pray that you have a blessed resurrection weekend, and you take a moment to reflect on the hope that is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you have taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.